Hopefully, if you were here last week, you remember we're in a new initiative now. For the next several weeks, we'll be focusing on the question, who's your one? One meaning the person that you are praying for, that God has put on your heart, and that you're beginning to invest in a relationship with the hope and expectation that soon you'll be able to share Jesus with, or invite them to a service, or to an event, or to an activity, or to a Bible study, or perhaps just to a conversation about what Jesus means to you, and that Jesus is enough in your heart and in your life. You know, the greatest witness comes from real life, everyday, hard times. And when we discover for ourselves the goodness of God, His faithfulness, and that Jesus is indeed enough, we have a story to tell. You don't need a master's degree in theology. You don't have a PhD. You don't have to be a professional missionary or worship leader. You just have to have a story and have learned the lesson that through it all, Jesus is enough. So the Who's Your One card you may find in your worship folder. If not, it's at our guest centers. What you'll discover is a place there to put the name of the person that God puts on your heart. You may already know them, or you may be about to meet them, or as you pray, God may lead you to that very person. You put their name on the card, and they begin to pray for that person. And the card detaches, and you could put that name in one of our prayer stations so that we can all pray together for the one that each of us individually are praying for. And then on the card that you keep is a place to put the name as well. And then each day, could begin today if you haven't already, there's a time to remember each day to pray and to read that scripture connected to our prayer for the person that you're praying for. And you know, I've had the question this very week. It's an important question. It's a good question. And Mother's Day gives us a chance to answer the question. And here's the question. It's Mother's Day. What if our one is someone in our own home or in our family? What if our one, the one God puts on our heart, the one that's been on our heart, the one we've prayed many prayers for, what if that one is someone in our home? Well, in fact, that was the case in Lois's home and in Eunice's home before hers, into which young Timothy was born. Lois had Eunice, meaning that Eunice was Lois's one, and Eunice had Timothy, and Timothy was Eunice's one. I'm speaking, of course, of 2 Timothy. If you'll find in your Bible, chapter 1, you'll see this very story and this example of what happens when your one is someone in your own home and family. Timothy was saved in his home, discipled and equipped for a life of godly service and ministry and mission in his home by his mother, who had been also won to Christ by her mom. It's a great progression of faith. Here it is, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember with tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What if your one is someone really close to you? We say of Timothy often that he inherited a sincere faith, or his faith from his mother, who inherited her faith from her mother. But as we look at the text, we recognize that's probably an oversimplification of the actual process. In fact, if we've read ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 14, here's what we would hear Paul say. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we know that more than an inherited faith, Timothy had a learned faith, and he learned it from his mother, and she learned it from her mother. You may wonder about Timothy's father. Where is this dad in this story? Is it the case of the missing dad? Maybe we'll ask and answer that question on Father's Day. We know he was a Greek, definitely not a Jew, probably not a Christian, or in all likelihood that would have been mentioned or acknowledged. But this isn't a sermon about bad dads. This is a sermon about good moms. And Timothy had one. And Timothy's mom had one. And if you have one, you should thank God. In fact, we should all thank God for godly moms and for mothers and for the influence that they have on our lives. We should all thank God. If your mother's gone on to be with the Lord, you should thank God that you had her in your life and the influence that she made in your life. We should thank God, and we do today. In fact, I thank God that today my mother and Beverly's mother are both here. Beverly's dad's sitting in the middle, but the two roses are the Mary Skipper is here and Ruby Fleming is here, my mother and Beverly's mother. We are thankful for our moms. Are you thankful for your moms? Thank God for your moms. Give them a hand of encouragement. If they're here, turn to them and say, thanks, Mom. If they're not, just lift a word of prayer to thank God for our moms. So we should, just like Timothy had a godly mom who invested in his life, and she had a godly mom who invested in her life. We give thanks today to you, moms. And mothers have incredible influence. We know they do. I mean, good gracious, what an influence a mother has in the life of her children. And what a difference she can make, a godly mother even more so, because she does more than influence a child. Through a child and a godly witness, she influences the world. We have so many examples, from Abraham Lincoln and George Washington to famous people in the sporting world, in the entertainment world, in the military. I mean, just everywhere you turn, there is a story of somebody's mother who made a difference in that somebody's life. They were some mother's one, and they are making a great difference in the world. This past summer, Beverly and I had the privilege to travel with our choir over to England, and they were doing concerts and ministering, and I had the privilege to teach on the English Reformation and also to preach in the churches that we attended at times. And boy, we visited a place there that really struck me. You may know the name Charles Wesley, and you may know the name John Wesley. These were two powerful evangelists, poets, songwriters, hymn writers, many of whose hymns we still sing to this day, and songs that we still worship to today. And they made a tremendous influence on two continents, Europe and the Americas, of course. The great awakenings and the revivals and the movements of God in the last century. Incredible men of God. But when we visited their homes and the places that each of them had lived, we learned a little bit more about the power behind the person. Her name was Susanna. She was the powerhouse in that family. Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. See? You thought you had a lot to do. Every day, an hour just praying for her children. And then she took each child aside 1 full hour during the week. So an hour a day praying for all, 1 hour a week discipling intentionally, one at a time, one-on-one. And in that hour, she would discuss with them spiritual matters. So no wonder that two of her children and others were impactful as well. But Charles and John, gracious, were used by God to bless nations. And as we toured their homes and read about their histories and learned about their mother, I came across her rules for mothering. Now, granted, this is a day gone by, but maybe in these rules you might find some encouragement. Rule number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Priority number one, work with God to see that your children are saved. And to do it, subdue self-will. Number two, teach him to cry softly. Which I'm sure there is some spiritual rationale to that, but I think with 17, you can't afford 17 that don't cry softly. Number three, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number four, give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number five, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number six, commend and reward good behavior. And number seven, strictly observe all promises you made to your child. What a mother. And she's just like so many other mothers that we know and that we have, whose lives are so impactful and whose influence is so powerful. But we have to be reminded, especially on days like today of Mother's Day and Father's Day, that moms and dads, we are the primary influencer in the life of a child that we bring into this world. We make the greatest impact, we do. It's the deepest, it's the longest lasting impact in the life of a person is the impact their mother and their father have made on their hearts. Which means it's a priority, it's absolutely imperative that we Christian godly mothers and fathers realize that we are the primary evangelist in our home. And that we are the primary disciple makers in our home. And that we are the primary spiritual nourishers and disciplers in our home. We are the pastors who are first to pastor our own children, like Susanna Wesley and her husband did, like Lois and Eunice did in the life and in the heart of Timothy. But I know it's sometimes difficult to reach someone so close to you. In fact, I've been told, and I think it's true, that sometimes the ones closest to us are actually the hardest to reach. I thought about it this week, tried to come up with a few ideas as to why that might be. There are probably others, but I thought maybe it's because they know us best. Right? I mean, our kids see us at our very best, and they see us at our not so best. And if the problem is they see us at our best away from the home and at our worst inside the home, then whatever we say that would tie those two together falls on deaf ears because there's an inconsistency to our witness. And you know, if being real in the home means being ungodly or unchristian in the home, then probably we're the stumbling block that makes it hard to reach our kids. It could be that they know us best. It could be that we're simply afraid. Meaning the same reason most people don't share Christ with others, fear, is the same reason we don't share Christ with those closest to us. We're afraid. We may fear rocking the boat or making waves or creating tension in the relationship. We may fear the objection. We may fear rejection. I mean, the heart of a loving mother says, I don't want to do anything to push my child away. And while it is a noble intent to hang on to the relationship, it's also really important that we recognize you can't push someone away from away. They're away. So what we don't want to do is succumb to our fear of conflict in the here and now just to keep the peace in the here and now and risk the hereafter. And never compromise even for the sake of peace, truth. So as parents, even we have to overcome our fear with regard to those closest to us. Maybe it's that we make assumptions. I think this is true. I think it's true possibly that parents see what they want to see or don't see what they don't want to see. I mean, what grandmother doesn't think her grandchild is perfect, sweet, angelic, wonderful, blameless, sinless, right? Can I just tell y'all, grandma, something? Your little saint ain't. They're not. You know, when the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means all. And all includes that precious little two-year-old that can do no wrong in your eyes. Maybe we assume they're okay when they're not. Here's another dangerous assumption. We assume they believe what we believe because we believe it. They may not. They may not understand it. They may not agree with it. They may have questions, but out of loyalty and in submission may not raise their objections. So we assume, well, of course, they grew up in my home. Of course, they're Christians. But you know, we've learned, right? Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Happy Meal. Sitting in your garage will not make you a car. And listen, growing up in a Christian home will not automatically make you a Christian. See, Timothy's faith was his sincere faith. Sure, he inherited, he learned, but he embraced. It was his faith. So we had to be careful about making assumptions that they're okay or that they agree with us just because of proximity. The truth is, sometimes we overlook the greatest need because it's right under our nose. In fact, let me offer that as a fourth possibility. Why is it so hard to reach those closest to us? Maybe we just overlook them. It's true in ministry homes, we have to be careful of this. We say this to our pastors all the time. Be careful leaving home to go and do ministry outside the home, that you aren't walking away from ministry inside your home. Right? I mean, it's a painful story to hear a grown person say, the memory I have of my father's ministry was his back as he walked away from the home. See, it's possible to want to go and do good, to want to go and help others, to want to go and be a blessing and not do good and be a blessing in your own home. And what a shame that is. What a loss of opportunity that is. What a misguided priority that is. That we wouldn't first look within the walls of our own homes and behind the doors of our own houses and in the hearts and lives and in the eyes of our own children to see that they're okay first and foremost. Because I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but if things aren't okay at home, they're just not okay. So maybe it's just that we overlook ministry opportunity and missional needs that are critical in our own homes and family, and it's just hard to reach people that we aren't seeing as people that need to be reached. I thought maybe a challenge would be good this week. You know how we have these signs at the exits of the parking lot? We put them there years ago to remind us that when we leave church, we are entering our mission field. Because this is our primary mission field. Some of you are going to go all over the world this year. You're going to go to the nations. You're going to cross oceans. You're going to be in different time zones ministering in the name of Jesus. But we cannot skip our own neighborhood and our neighbors on the way to the nations. It starts here. So let me bring this even closer to home now. What would it be like if you put a sign on the door of your home, maybe as you enter through the garage or front door, wherever, you just put a sign or a placard or something there that says, a little reminder, you are now entering your mission field. Because mom, dad, our home is our primary mission field. We shouldn't overlook or make false assumptions that those closest to us are hard to reach, when in fact we just need to reach out to those closest to us. To do that, let me give you some habits, perhaps five words, for reaching your own home and family for Christ, including those who are the hardest to reach, it seems, for one or any number of reasons. Habit number one, pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. Look at this text again in chapter 1, 2 Timothy 2. Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly where? In my prayers. In my prayers. Night and day, Paul says, I'm praying for you. Now keep in mind, in the absence of Timothy's father as a spiritual father, Paul has stepped into that role. He is, as we read in verse 1 and 2, Timothy's spiritual father, his mentor, his guide. And in that fathering, parenting, or mothering role, he makes it a priority constantly to remember Timothy and to pray for Timothy night and day. And we see in this praying for that surely Timothy's mother prayed for him, and surely Timothy's grandmother prayed for him, and now Paul adds his power in prayer to him. And we know the power of praying, don't we? And that there isn't anything more powerful than a praying mother for a child or a close family member. That's a powerful force to be reckoned with. And just as Paul prayed constantly, day and night, remembering Timothy in his prayers, we want to put those people who are our ones, and perhaps the ones closest to reach, perhaps those within our own household, as a matter of daily prayer before the Lord and bringing the power of prayer. Because you know this, that the work of evangelism is prayer before evangelism can work. Prayer is like that advanced artillery that softens the soil and prepares the way. Prayer is the power of God. Because remember this, soul winning, winning people to Jesus, sharing the gospel, that's spiritual work. Salvation is a spiritual effort and endeavor and result. So we must join with God in bringing the Spirit of God to work in someone's heart and life. We do that through praying. Prayer is our weapon. Prayer is our first action. Prayer is our habit. It must be, as Paul's, a daily constant remembrance in prayer for the soul, for the salvation. I know we're praying for good jobs. We're praying for the spouse of our child someday. We're praying for safety and protection. We pray for wisdom. But listen, never neglect the prayer of salvation for your child, Mom. Pray first and foremost that they would come to know the Lord and be saved. Even as Susanna Wesley's number one priority was the soul and the salvation of her children. And by the way, I don't think it's a problem in the world to tell them you're praying for them and what you're praying. If you're praying for anyone else that's not your child, go ahead and tell them. Somebody said, Pastor, this feels a little sneaky, putting somebody's name on a card, putting the prayer card on the wall, people praying. Is that sneaky? And my answer to that is, well, don't sneak. Tell them. Tell them that we've got nothing to hide. You know, it's okay. You have full permission to go to your one and say, hey, I just want to, in fact, you got to tell them you're praying for them. That's how you start the conversation. Say, hey, I just wanted you to know, Bob, not Bob Jester, I mean Bob, just any Bob. I want you to know, Bob, I'm praying for you. God's put you on my heart. I've been thinking about you, and I'm praying for you. And if Bob says, well, what are you praying for? He says, well, I'm praying for all kinds of things, but the one thing I'm really praying is that you would come to understand how much God loves you and of all that he's done for you in Christ Jesus. And I'm praying that I'd have the opportunity someday, the privilege to share that with you, and that you would come to believe that even as I do. Tell them. Now, if they throw things at you or throw you out, then you'll know, maybe get another one. But, you know, that's it. That's okay. It's a person of peace or it's not. You know, Jesus sent them to the door. If they don't receive you, down the road you go. That's no problem. But you're not sneaking up on anybody. In fact, when you tell someone you're praying for them, you put the hounds of heaven on them. I've shared the gospel with men. And when they have prayed to receive Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen, I love to ask this question. Tell me something. Who do you think's been praying for you for this moment? And almost without exception, that person will say, you ready for this? You know what they'll say? My mother. My grandmother. I say, really? They say, yeah, she's been praying for me for years. She's been preaching at me, sending me stuff. I know she's praying for me. Drives me crazy. And I get to say, today, Bob, you are the answer to your mother's greatest prayer. Hey, call her up and tell her that her prayer has been answered. You'll make her day. If somebody says, I'm not ready to make that decision. I don't know if I believe all that. I can't quite get my mind around all that, not yet. I love to say, well, let me ask you something. I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone else praying for you as you consider this? Almost every time they'll name somebody that they know who has told them they're praying for them. It's powerful, folks. So there's no secret here, and we're not sneaking around. Tell them, I'm praying for you. Paul says to Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day I'm praying for you, so pray for them. Number two, model. Five habits, one, pray, two, model. Model a Christ-like life and love for them. It's so important. Because we know that Eunice passed along a sincere faith that she'd inherited from her mother, to Timothy. Sincere means without pretense. No front, no face, no show. What you see is what you get. Meaning you could see all the way through it. It was the real deal. That's what Timothy not only inherited, but learned. Because you see here that Eunice and Lois aren't just teaching Timothy scriptures to memorize. They're living them out before him, which gives credibility to the witness, you see. We know that they are sincerely living out faith, so that what Timothy receives, inherits, and learns is the sincerity of belief that dwells in him, to dwell, to reside, to take home, to be at home in him. He saw that, he heard that, he lived that in the life of his godly mother and grandmother without pretense. As you know how important that is, right? Because some things in life, the important things in life, are more than taught, they are caught. So as godly parents, there can be no pretense or pretend. We've got to live it out and show it out and shine it out and walk it out in front of our kids and grandkids or nieces or nephews or cousins or aunts or uncles or parents every single day of our lives as a living witness that will then strengthen our verbal witness. Now, you got to give a verbal witness eventually. You got to say so sooner or later. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have to say so. But let me tell you what makes that say so believable is a do so and done so. And over and over and over and over and over again, doing so. So you and I want to be careful to live out a godly Christian example, not perfection, the reality, the sincerity of our faith. But we ought to let people into our world to see. And no pretending here to be a perfect Christian. That's actually counterproductive to discipleship. Sincerity means we see it like it is. We see all the way through it, which means we see the good days and the bad days. We see the peaks and the valleys. We see the striving and we see the succeeding. We see it all. If only we show our kids or those hardest to reach how great we've got it, nailed it, done. We're great Christians. And the first attempt they make and fail, they think, oh, then I'm out. What we really need to see in mom and dad or grandparents is the struggle because they're going to struggle. If we somehow feel like living a Christian witness before somebody is pretending to be perfect, that's not sincerity. That's not real. Because they're going to struggle and succeed even as we've struggled and succeed. So we want to be honest and transparent. I'm not saying you have to tell everything you've ever done, ever said, ever struggled. But you know what I mean. You've got to live a Christian life that's believable to people who are going to struggle in the same way that you're struggling. Let God use those valleys. Let God use those dark times. Let God use those mistakes to shape the heart and the life of others who need to see the sincerity of your faith. We call it transparenting. And we let them see the struggle as well as the success because they'll need both when it comes to walking after Jesus. Number one, pray. Number two, model. Number three, teach. Teach God's word and talk about it often. In fact, we've read 2 Timothy 3 where Paul acknowledged that Timothy had learned these things from childhood, or the word really infancy works. It's sort of an embryonic idea. It means from the very beginning. I don't know if that means that Lois and Eunice were the kind that would, you know, play like the tape recorder with the headphones on the belly thing, you know. I'm told classical music makes for smarter babies. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think that's the case because they did not have headphones in this day and time. But clearly, Paul acknowledges that Lois and Eunice were investing in Timothy and speaking into his life and teaching him the Word of God and talking about the Word of God from the very beginning. In such a way as when Timothy came to their hometown in Lystra, the groundwork was done. The foundation had been laid. Now, they were learning and growing in their faith and teaching Timothy so that when Paul came through with his evangelistic crusade, Timothy heard the gospel, clearly believed it, had a foundation upon which to build. But that foundation, folks, had been laid since day one of his young life. And you and I know that the living room is the best classroom our children will ever sit in. As a parent, let me tell you something. The kitchen table is your platform and your pulpit. Preach it. And let every hallway and every space in your house be a forum for discussion. Like we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 6, talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. When you go, when you come, when you stand, when you sit, talk about it. It could be just as simple as read a verse of scripture and talk about what that means or how that applies. It could be so simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be in-depth. It doesn't have to be profound. You don't need a degree to do it. You just need a Bible and a few minutes in your home to say, let's see what God's Word has to say. When there's a problem or a challenge or a question, do you Google it first or do you goggle it first? Totally made that up. Do you ever take your children to the Bible to see what God's Word says? When they're struggling, do you ever say, let's see what God has to say? When they succeed and win, do you ever go to the Bible and talk about what God has to say? When they're planning their future, when they're picking out their spouse, do you ever go to the Bible and say, let's see what God's Word has to say? Can I tell you, God's Word will not return void. If you and I will commit to teach God's word to our children, to our grandchildren, to our neighbor, to anyone that will sit and listen, we are sowing seeds and laying a foundation of godliness and Christ-likeness and eternal significance in their lives. Can I just suggest something to all of us parents? That if you wait until your child's 15th year or sophomore season of college, if you wait until they're grown and gone and out of your house to come see Pastor Alec or Ryan or Brooke or any of our pastors and say, "Would you help me get my kids back?" One of the things we're going to ask is there a foundation upon which we can work? Let me tell you, the time to start something is in the beginning. Hello? Hello, Rockets? The time to win is in the first quarter. I love the Rockets, don't hear me. But I'm just saying, you know, some things you got to start sooner. Some things you got to be doing in the beginning. And let me tell you, parenting is one of those early things. You with me? It's hard to play catch-up parenting when there's no foundation. It's hard to reap a harvest from a field that's not been sown. It's ridiculous to expect righteousness and godliness and Christ-likeness when the kid needs you to tell him what it means in his teens. And I just urge you and encourage you, pray, model, and then teach God's word. Be consistent. You are laying a foundation upon which an entire life will be built. Teach God's word. By the way, Vacation Bible School is in a few weeks. If you have to crawl to your kid or grandkid's house and drag them kicking and screaming to Vacation Bible School, get your children in VBS where they will learn the word of God. In a thrilling, exciting, wonderfully fun environment. They'll love it, and they need it. So get them in the teaching of God's word. Speaking of that, let me add a fourth word, connect. Connect. Pray, model, teach, connect. Because you want to connect your children, your grandchildren, your one, whoever that is, to the kind of people and the kind of sources of information that will move them in the right direction. I think we could see that in verse 6, if you'll notice. Paul has already called Timothy his beloved child, verse 2. But now in 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And let's get the backstory on this. Timothy became a Christian at Paul's first journey through Lystra, became connected to the church and to the body of believers, and was discipled at home and in the church, to the degree that when Paul came back through, the brothers in the church recommended Timothy to Paul as a young protege. So Timothy is well connected, you see, at home, in the body of believers, and now to the mission and to the missionary himself. And those connections are so, so important to growing in a spiritually dynamic way. Moms, if you're a single mom, if dad's not in the picture spiritually, listen, I know that's a struggle and that's difficult. Can I just remind you, there is grace, and the grace you need in the space you need it will be provided to you. But let me encourage you, connect your children, get some help, call other resources into the conversation. Get godly people around your kids and get your kids around godly people. Even as Lois and Eunice shared their child and his spiritual upbringing with the church and then with Paul the Apostle, share yours. It's the most powerful influence, the power of association. We become like those we associate most with. So as parents, we want to be sure that we're connecting our children to church. So take your kids to church, mom and dad. Don't send them. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. Way to go. See you next week. And the next week. And the next week. And make church attendance and connecting to the body of Christ and getting your child around other children who are connecting to Christ, make it a priority. Don't make it a convenience. Don't make it a when we get around to it if we don't have anything else to do or no better offers to do. And whatever you do, don't let a little rain keep you away from the house of God. Hello? Now, you can close the schools on rainy days, but you can't close. You got to come to church. You got to be a part of the church. You got to connect to the life of the church. Your kids need Christian kids in their lives. Your teenagers need Christian teenagers in their lives. Your young adults need to know other young adults who are seeking to follow after Christ. We all need to connect in vital ways to the life and to the body of Christ. Whatever you do, don't let something else tear away the connection. Do y'all mind if I just say one little controversial thing to you? Can I apologize in advance if I hurt your feelings? There are so many opportunities these days on Sundays for you to be and to do and to go somewhere else. You have a multitude of choices to make every Sunday morning. It makes me a little nervous to see people drop out of church during the most important years in their child's lives to chase their dreams for stardom, fame, and fortune. Can I go one step further? Hear me with love, parents, because I'm a parent. You're like, I'm a dad. We grew up in the same system with the same pressure to perform and succeed and to push our kids forward. But can I remind you, the success rate, I believe, is somewhere around 0.02 of people will ever play professionally, but 100%, 100% of our children will one day stand before the Lord and live forever somewhere. Can I just talk to you for a minute, honestly? Can I be a dad? And I get it. I know my kid played all the way up through college. I get it. My girls were involved in anything and everything. I know, but let me tell you something. There is nothing, listen to me carefully, I love you. There is nothing more important, nothing of greater value, nothing of any more lasting significance than your child's heart, soul, and life in Jesus. Whatever you do, however you manage it, I'm just telling you, however you manage it, I know I'm going to get some lovely emails this week, but however you manage it, manage to put Jesus first in your child's heart and life. Manage to connect them deeply with the body of Christ and with believers. You will have managed to see them into eternity and into God's glory. And not only that, you will see them live a life of significance and purpose and meaning. But you got to touch first base before you can go to second. So I'm going to quit preaching now and just tell you, connect your kids to Christian, godly people. And last, and now you want to hear this, persevere, meaning never give up. Never, 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 never give up. I think it's what you see in verses 6. Paul's telling Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. Because what's happening here, Timothy is now no longer little Timothy. He's a grown man with responsibilities and difficulties. And Timothy's at a place now where apparently he's showing some signs of timidity, of shrinking back, of slowing down. And Paul says, no, man, you got to stir that flame. You got to keep going. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a self-control. Don't be ashamed, Paul writes. And Paul's writing, by the way, probably the last letter he ever wrote, facing his own death. Timothy is well grown and gone from Paul's control. And yet Paul is still in the fight as a spiritual father. He's still engaged. He's still challenging and encouraging and stirring. He's not giving up. He's not quitting on Timothy. And he's not going to let Timothy quit on Timothy or the Lord. Which is a good reminder for us all that parenting is for life. And so is disciple making. It's for life. It's a life sentence. Sorry. We had a pastor couple last week asked Beverly and I, they're facing the empty nest and they're worried. They're like, Pastor David, Beverly, how did y'all get through that? And we said, with great, great joy. I'm just kidding. No, actually, I said, well, here's the thing. I know you're concerned. I know you're worried. But trust me, they'll be back. Don't worry. They'll be back. And even if they don't come back, they'll still need you because parenting is for life. Now, I have Jonathan's permission to tell you this, but when Jonathan and Allie bought their first home and they moved out, months passed. One night they were over at our house for dinner. They got in their car and they went to their house for home. That's where they live. They went home. About 30 minutes later, knock on the door, and they came back in. Did you forget something? Yeah, I think so. Well, what'd you forget? Well, apparently we forgot to pay the water bill because they turned the water off on our house. Now, actually, what happened was they had paid the bill, but the bill was in the builder's name. So about 8 months later, the water company decides, y'all need to get this in your name, and until you do, we're just going to turn you off. So they came home for a night or two until they could get the water turned back on in their house. Same thing happened to Beverly and I. Those are the same life lessons we all have to learn, but what it means is sometimes parenting is for life, and so is disciple making and praying and keeping, teaching, fighting, working, sharing, pleading, whatever it takes. Let me encourage you, Mom, never quit. Never give up. I promise you, I've had men and women, children and grandchildren say to me, at or after Mom's funeral or grandmother's homegoing, this is a life-changing experience for me. I wish I had listened to her before. I wish I had lived a certain way before. This moment is a life-changing moment for me. I've had children and grandchildren pray to receive Jesus at the funeral of their mother or grandmother because she went to heaven with that child still on her heart. So moms, I want to tell you, I know you're frustrated. I know sometimes you're disappointed. I know there's hurt. And that's real. And I don't minimize that. But all I want to tell you is this. Don't let it make you quit. Stay engaged. Keep praying. Keep living. Keep teaching. Keep connecting. Keep on fighting until Jesus wins. Never give up. Some of you have grown children. And you think it's too late. It's not too late. Some of you have children who have wandered from the faith or from your home, and maybe you don't even have a relationship with them. And the easiest thing to do, it would seem, is to wash your hands and walk away and say, there's nothing more I can do. Let me tell you, don't do that. With your last breath, pray for that child. With your last breath, lift them before the Lord and say, Lord, you take it from here. I've done all I can do. Now I can go into glory. Lord, fight this fight for me. You may not see the fruit of your labor until heaven, but Mom, your labor is not in vain. So stay in the fight. Some of us here may be the very answer that our mother has been praying. Here today might be an answer to her prayer. Making a decision to trust in Christ, give our heart to Jesus, may be the answer to our mother's prayer. Repenting and turning to Christ, following after Him, living the example that our mother showed to us may be the answer to our mother's prayer. I want you to give that opportunity today to answer your mother's prayer. Would you bow with me? Could we take a moment? What prayer did your mother pray for you that perhaps you could be the answer to today? Did she pray for you to be saved, to trust in Jesus? Do it. Say yes. Answer your mother's prayer today in faith. That she'd pray you'd live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Use your gifts, your talents for His glory. Be the answer to her prayer today. Did she pray that you'd make a difference in your world for Jesus? That you'd live your life with significance and purpose? Be the answer to her prayer today. And Mom, pray those prayers for your children today. Pray for them. Pray missionally. Pray spiritually. Pray kingdom-minded prayers for your children. Beverly and I prayed for our children's spouses from day one. We've prayed for their employment, for vocations, for education, but pray for your children's salvation as they come to know Jesus. Pray for them. And let's all thank God for our mothers and pray for God's peace over their hearts and lives. And if your mother's gone on to be with the Lord, thank God for her. If there's forgiveness needed, forgive. If there's healing necessary, seek the Lord for the healing that we need.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.